What about you, day one listener? Who's your own worst enemy? Who gets in your own way too often? Being saved from ourselves. That's what Paul is praying for in the scripture lesson today, which is, of course, what the Christian gospel offers to each and every one of us, indeed to all the world.
That's the Reverend Dr. Monty Knight, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith called Being Saved From Whom. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Robert Marsden Knight, better known as Monty Knight, a minister who practices pastoral counseling in Charleston, South Carolina. Monty has more than 50 years of experience as a minister, counselor, teacher, and clinical supervisor of counselors. An ordained Baptist minister, he maintains clergy standing in the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, and the United Church of Christ. He was the pastor of First Christian Church in Charleston from 1994 to 2020. Monty holds bachelor's and master's degrees from Southern Illinois University at Carbondale, his Master of Divinity from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and his Doctor of Ministry from Princeton Theological Seminary. Monty, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. I am, again, delighted to be invited to share in this ministry. Thank you very much.
You were last with us 3 years ago, and you've kept busy since then. Give us a sense of what's on your ministry calendar these days.
I am doing pastoral counseling. I see people who are hurting, broken people, not unlike myself. Every part of my body doesn't work anymore. Nothing works on me but my brain pretty well. So I sit in a chair and I listen. That's what I can do, is sit in a chair and listen to other grieving people.
Well, you do it well.
I've been doing it for 50 years. As one of my buddies used to say, Monty, you're not good, but you're slow. So, you know, I'm still practicing.
And you were the founding director of the Dorchester County Mental Health Clinic, and pastoral counseling has been a core ministry throughout your life, particularly after you retired from the pastorate. Why is that particular type of counseling so important in people's lives, and who would benefit from it?
Well, I just read a book by a colleague that talks about the spiritual dimension as being a part of counseling, and I disagree. I think it is at the heart of all counseling. You know, psyche is the Greek word for soul. Soul is not a part of who we are. It's all of who we are, whether people realize it or not. I mean, we live in a secular world that defines itself in secular terms, but everybody that I encounter is experiencing a moral and spiritual crisis, whether they know it or not. And so I interpret their lives in those ways and help them come to see their lives in those ways. I think that's what I do every day with people in pastoral counseling, is I create a safe place. I tell people, I'm not God, I'm as close as you're going to get, because I'm going to create a safe place for you to face what you're trying to run from in your life. Jesus was right. Only the truth sets us free. When we stop running from what we're trying to run from. See, God doesn't judge us. We project our own judgment onto who we believe God to be. And the two most distorted views of God that I see people bringing are, one, God is punitive parent, the parental type image that we can't ever please, or where was God when I wanted God to fix what's broken in my life? Well, God doesn't fix anything in our lives. God is with us in whatever's broken in our lives. Because if God went around fixing things, God would have gotten Jesus off the cross. God is with us in our own brokenness. And that is the transforming love who God is. And it is that's the power who God is. The only power that God has is to love who God is. And the best analogy that I can describe is the love that a parent has for a child. You can't fix your kid's life. You can be with your kid in it, in their suffering, in their struggles, in their whatever, and that's the power you have. Mm. You can't fix it. You can't fix their lives. You can't make it work. You can love them and help them to love themselves in the way that you love them. And that's the analogy. That's the best we have. Mm-hmm. And that's the image the Bible uses, is God is like a parent. ACPE, the hospital chaplaincy accreditors, have moved away from pastoral counseling or pastoral care to spiritual care. Mm. They think it's too Christian, but I'm concerned to help people become better integrated, mm-hmm. To be more whole. Monotheistic religion, Jewish, Judeo-Christian, Muslim, monotheism is a wholeness. Healthier people are better integrated. They're more whole, less fragmented. That's one of the things I'm helping people become better integrated, mm-hmm. owning the parts of themselves, their broken pieces, not running away from what is most threatening or most broken in themselves. That's how God knows us and blesses us in our brokenness. So that's a major theme of what I do with people, mm-hmm. which I consider to be a very Christian ministry. I don't understand that any other way.
Well, in your sermon today, you will reference Clarence Jordan, author of the Cotton Patch Gospels and other works, who had a major impact on the church and the civil rights movement. How did he influence your own life?
Well, I was serendipitously blessed. I met him. He gave a lecture at Southern Baptist Seminary when I was a student there. And I walked out of the lecture with him, and we sat on the lawn for an afternoon. I had known his nephew, Wayne Jordan, so I knew who he was. And we sat together, and then I visited Koinonia later. I still support. Koinonia is still going. It was started in the 40s by Dr. Jordan. So, you know, obviously he had a profound influence on my life. I think of myself as a radically committed Christian, but I've certainly never been as radically committed as he was. Mm. I can't get around him. He haunts me, I should say. His witness haunts me in terms of the shallowness of my own moral and spiritual witness. But I'm one of the few people living today who knew him. And I knew his wife and knew his children. So I was blessed, you know. I've had some wonderful opportunities, like I also knew the great Lutheran, Edmund Stimley. I was nurtured and mentored by him on an occasion here in Charleston. And so I've had some wonderful serendipitous blessings in my ministry that I can't say I deserve, but they certainly enriched my life and my ministry in a profound way.
Well, Monty, your sermon for this Sunday focuses on the epistle lesson from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7. Would you read it for us?
Paul, Romans 7, beginning at verse 15, New Revised Standard Version. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good, but in fact it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war within the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Some rather surprising self-revelations from the Apostle Paul here. Your sermon is titled, Being Saved From Whom? Monty, thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you for inviting me. I can't imagine I'm going to be around to do this again in another 3 years, but we shall see. You're not going to be around, and if you're not going to be around, Peter, I can't imagine I'm going to be around either.
Well, I certainly hope we'll both be around then, Monty. And if you'd like to listen again to today's program with Dr. Monty Knight with an extended interview, you can subscribe on your favorite podcast app to Day One Weekly Program. That's DAY numeral 1 Weekly Program. Or listen on our website at dayone.org. And if you'd like a free printed sermon transcript, just call us at 404-815-9110.
In the scripture lesson before us today, this agonizing portion of Romans 7, the Apostle Paul, he is praying passionately to be saved from himself. "For I do not do the good I want," he exclaims, "but the evil I do not want is what I do." Have you ever thought about it that way, being saved from yourself? I have. I am, for instance. I'm awfully self-important. Too full of myself, I'm afraid. Even when I might appear otherwise, when I would seem to be fairly altruistic, whether I may have others fooled or not, have I been too privileged across my lifetime, a product of unfair advantage and opportunity? Have I merely gotten more than my share of attaboys, which at times can, unfortunately, still seem never enough? Or, as I often ask myself, if not derisively, who do you think you are? If I were to be saved from myself, I have a pretty good idea of what that might involve. And what about you, Day One listener? Who's your own worst enemy? Who gets in your own way too often? In Alcoholics Anonymous, it's called making a searching and fearless moral inventory, step 4. It's not unlike who's the hardest person to first and last and finally tell the truth to. Being saved from ourselves. That's what Paul is praying for in the scripture lesson today. To be saved from himself. Which is, of course, what the Christian gospel offers to each and every one of us, indeed to all the world. Or, as Paul ultimately proclaims here in Romans 7, and throughout his faithful witness in our Christian New Testament, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Being saved from oneself. Nowhere is this ultimate, this most tragic of all ironies, more profoundly illustrated than in the Bible itself. In arguably the most famous and familiar of Jesus' many parables. In fact, I wonder if Jesus actually considered this his favorite. The story of two brothers in Luke 15. In the story, the younger brother finally becomes thankful for a life he has in his arrogantly ignorant lack of self-worth and immature impatience, his impulsive and careless selfishness, a life he has so tragically tried to throw away. The prophetic Bible scholar Clarence Jordan likened the younger brother to the psychotic character in Mark 5 and Luke 8, from whom Jesus casts out demons into some swine the guy has been living among. Or, as Dr. Jordan observed, any good Jewish boy reduced to being hijacked by whoever owned all that black market pork. He'd fallen about as far as he could fall. All that sausage and bacon and ham and those spare ribs that Jews aren't supposed to eat or have anything else to do with, just across the lake, the Sea of Galilee, from the most sacred Semitic civilization in the history of the world. Why, that kid, said Clarence, he had surely lost his mind, only to be healed by Jesus and become, in one of the most beautiful lines in all of Scripture, clothed and in his right mind. Mark 5:15, Luke 8:35. If you don't know that particular Bible story or don't remember it, give yourself a treat this summer. Go to your own vacation Bible school. You can read the same story in either Mark 5 or Luke 8. Clothed in what? Grace? Amazing grace? A renewed mind, as in Romans 12:2? In Jesus' Luke 15 parable, that surely describes the younger brother who has found his way back home to his father's house. As T.S. Eliot put it, only to know it for the first time. Eternally thankful for a life he has been so graciously given. In contrast to the older brother who is too proud to be thankful, proud of, unlike his brother, proud of all the mistakes and poor decisions he hasn't made. The older brother, you see, he has lived a much more circumspect, carefully calculated life, if you will, a life more calibrated to pride than gratitude. Because the older brother, he believes that worth has more to do with being good than grateful. For him, value is more achieved than received, more earned than granted, more conditional than unconditional. The older brother is so anal about crossing his T's and dotting his I's, the Bible's jots and tittles, about making sure he's read the instructions and checked his answers carefully, or at least he's successful enough to pay someone to do it for him. Hardly one for tolerating carelessness. If he's your boss at work, he's forever looking over your shoulder, even more so for wanting to make himself rather than for trying to necessarily make you look good. At church, older brother types are typically in charge of things, particularly finances, like Judas among Jesus' first followers, and especially when it comes to ambiguous theological and ethical dilemmas, which tend to promote controversy and division in church life. Today, far too many people describe themselves as spiritual but not religious, or even as nuns, capitalized, N-O-N-E-S. This tragically out of naive rebellion against older brother types traditionally, and just as unfortunately in stereotypical institutional church leadership. Reflecting on before she became a reasonably credible Christian, the writer Anne Lamott says that she could hardly stand, I'm quoting, she could hardly stand to be in the same room with most Christians, given her fairly limited and justice-distorted sampling. Likening such folk to older brother types, she continues, they seemed almost hostile in their belief that they were saved and you weren't. Which is why, in the Luke 15 parable, what really ticks the older brother off is that their father, he isn't condemning of such a forever screwing up, can't the kid ever get anything right loser of a younger brother. In other words, for the competitive on steroids older brother, for someone to be good, someone else has to be bad. For someone to succeed, someone else has to fail. For someone to win, someone else surely has to lose, but not in God's economy, at least according to Jesus. Since this story about the two brothers, it is finally even more about who God is, at least according to Jesus. Since it is, of course, Jesus, at least for those of us who are Christians, it is Jesus as the Christ of our faith. It is He who reveals finally the fullest, the most and best we know in the most human of ways who God is. Whether it's the rebellious, the selfish, self-loathing younger brother in the pig pen, or the arrogant, self-made, I-did-it-my-way older brother running things in either the corporate boardroom in the world or at church, both of these guys are lost, each in his own way. Or as Jesus would one day lament from a cross, "For they know not what they do." Except eventually, the younger brother is confronted by a non-judging, non-condemning, full of grace God, to and for whom he is at least thankful enough for a life he has been so graciously, so unconditionally given. Indeed, a God in Christ who saves him, the younger brother, who saves him from himself. Whereas his older brother, he worships a different kind of God. In his world, not unlike in ours, everything is competitive and conditional. And the older brother, painfully proud as he is at being so successful at winning, he has no room left in his life for being thankful. He thinks he deserves the life that he has won, a life he has achieved, he has earned, all on his own. And he remains just as lost, lost in and lost to himself, at least according to Jesus. The older brother's God is a God who seeks value, who seeks worth. Unlike the God of the younger brother, the God we Christians know most and best in Jesus, the Christ, a God who confers value, a God who grants, who so unconditionally bestows worth, from whom all of who we are and what we have is utterly and ultimately given, a God in whom all of life rests, in this life and beyond it, which thus frees us as beloved children of such grace, yea, a grace that frees us to express our strengths and gifts in and to whatever our calling, and certainly in and through whatever challenges we may face. It is indeed how God finally saves us from ourselves. Or as Paul proclaims it, this good news, this gospel, in the most agonizing of circumstances, in this lesson today. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Monty Knight, a minister, mental health professional, counselor, and author based in Charleston, South Carolina. For a free transcript of his sermon today, Being Saved From Whom, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. Please send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. We're always grateful for your help. And remember, to listen again to today's program, read the sermon transcript, search the sermon archives, and much more, visit us online anytime at dayone.org. I'm Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Right Reverend Robert C. Wright, Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta, Georgia. His challenging message is titled, The Sower, the Soil, and the Supplement. Be sure to join us next time on Day One. This is Peter Wallace. Earlier this year, I shared with you that I'll be retiring as president of the Alliance for Christian Media and as producer and host of Day One. Believe me, my heart will always be with this ministry, and I hope to stay connected one way or another. But as my retirement date draws closer, my gratitude for this ministry only grows. Day One reaches hundreds of thousands of people on over 200 radio stations, on all podcast apps, and on our website at dayone.org. If you, like me, appreciate this weekly inspirational program, I hope you'll send a donation to help us continue this vital ministry. We need your generous support to bring about a new day for Day One. Please mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you, and may God bless you. Now, our Day One preacher, Monty Knight, offers some final reflections on his sermon, Being Saved From Whom? And Monty, you posed a provocative question prompted by Paul's agonizing confession in Romans chapter 7. You said, have you ever thought about it this way, being saved from yourself? And you admitted you had, and you encouraged us to be honest about how we so often get in our own way, and to make a searching and fearless moral inventory, as AA Step 4 puts it. The Christian gospel, you said, offers to each of us and to the world a way to be saved from ourselves. As Paul concludes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you say more about this process of making this fearless moral inventory and what we should do then as a result?
You know, I grew up in a tradition where we're always talking about being saved, and it's taken me years to figure out the person I most need to be saved from is myself. Mm. And I talk about that in the sermon because I'm pretty full of me. And Paul figured he couldn't keep the law. And he realized that 1,500 years later, Luther figured that out as slavishly as he tried to keep the law. So the great sin of the New Testament is works righteousness. And that's, again, that's people I see in pastoral counseling every day are even in secular forms. They're works righteous people. You know, that somehow that God likes me because of how good I am. They're like the older brother in my sermon today. God doesn't love us because of how good we are. God loves us because of who God is. And that's a very, that the most important question in life is who or what tells us who we are. And it's not how good we are. It's the love who God is in our lives and our embracing that and living out of that sense of gratitude, that sense of grace.
Monty, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
The love who God is. God doesn't love you because of who you are. God loves you because that is who God is. Okay? As a Christian, my job is not to prove myself. My job is to express myself. See, I get into trouble when I'm always trying to prove my worth. My worth has been given. God defines my worth. My job is to express it, to express who I'm worth. And it is God who defines, who tells me who I am. The younger brother in the parable discovers his worth has been given to him by God. The older brother, he still thinks that his job is to prove what he's worth. And that the Christian gospel is utterly countercultural. It goes against everything that our culture teaches.
Dr. Monty Knight, thank you for being with us.
You guys are a blessing. Your ministry is a blessing. Certainly it is to me. I listen every week.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.